on Daniel? Nobody? Everybody's happy? May I tell you that Daniel is a historical book. This is real history. It's not comic book. It's not fiction. It's not a made-up story at all. In fact, it's a very important book in the Bible because here we have the picture of the rise of Gentile world civilizations, the rise of the non-Jewish peoples of the world, and that takes place in the person of Nebuchadnezzar, who's the first of the great world rulers, most powerful man in the ancient world, and from him come the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans in that order, and we are down in the last phase of the Roman Empire at the time it's being restored and revived. In addition to the rise of great Western of Gentile civilization, we have the story of Israel. Israel at this time has been exiled from the Promised Land, residing in Babylon. Daniel is serving Nebuchadnezzar the king, serving him as one of his counsels and aides in Babylon. And we had the first chapter of the story of Daniel and his Hebrew friends being taken from Jerusalem and trained in the court of the king, and at that whole time coming as teenagers and serving the king, but nevertheless retaining their faithfulness to the God of Israel, being godly and faithful to the letter of the law, and nevertheless pleasing Nebuchadnezzar in everything. So chapter 1 told us about that, and then in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a great dream that he could not understand, and the dream was of a great statue, a statue with a head of gold, with a chest of silver, with a thigh of silver, of iron, and legs of iron and brass, iron and clay, iron and brass. I'm mixing this, poor statue. The statue gets smitten by a stone from heaven at the end, and that represents the arrival of Messiah, who destroys all of the pagan world empires and brings in the kingdom of God on earth from Jerusalem, reigning from Jerusalem. And Daniel and his friends, with the help of God, interpret that dream accurately and save their lives and save the lives of all of the king's counselors. The king has a whole battery of counselors. He's new in office. Remember, his dad died just before he stopped in Jerusalem to take captives. And his rule is going to last almost 70 years, almost the whole time that the Jews are there in Babylon. So he picks up all these advisors that have been there, and they're magicians and sorcerers and necromancers and astrologers and a whole gamut of counselors, like our joint chiefs of staff or our chairman of the board, our boards on corporations. Anyway, today we're going to go to, let's look at chapter 3, if I can find it here. Suppose I read this just for fun so that you can get the whole flow of it. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Outside of the present ruined city of Babylon, there is a big square platform on the ground, visible from the air, that may be the foundation of this statue. It's the right size. The statue would have been on a pedestal because if it's a full 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, it's not in the right proportion to be a man. So it probably have a big tall base under it. And anyway, the probably we know where that the Tower of Babel was there too earlier. Now, where'd I lose it? The satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I wonder why Nebuchadnezzar decided to make a great tall statue out of all gold. Where do you suppose he got that idea? Oh, do we have a... Oh, good.
The dream that he had.
Oh, he had some years earlier had a dream that Daniel interpreted, but that dream wasn't all solid gold. That dream depicted Nebuchadnezzar as the head on the statue, but not the rest of the statue. Nebuchadnezzar sitting around musing about the meaning of this dream, and now he decides to make a statue, but why can't the king live forever and just go ahead and subsume all the following emperors and be the king of kings who lives forever and ever? So it makes it out of gold. Now, this is probably not a solid gold statue, by the way. And some of you, while we're here, can figure out the weight of that much solid gold. That's be a pretty large fraction of the total gold in the whole world. I told you I was going to read this, and I started off on the wrong track. A herald cried aloud, verse 4, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship my gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Then he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed these men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." And Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. The satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, who delivered his servants who have trusted in him. They have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there's no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Okay, now you might have a question or two. I can anticipate a question. Where was Daniel? Where was Daniel? And the commentators on Daniel have several answers, none of them terribly definitive. Anybody want to make a guess? I know that some time has gone by here. We sometimes there's a big time gap between these chapters.
Well, excuse me, Daniel was basically the manager of the satraps, so he could have been out in the countryside managing them.
He's pretty high up in the government, and he may be down in the gate of the city doing business as possible, or out on official administrative business, but this is a pretty important occasion here.
In the last chapter, they went through a round with Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, and it seems like Nebuchadnezzar forgot everything.
It does.
Except, I think, that Daniel would have been there with all the satraps. But Nebuchadnezzar got him out of the way because he knew what was going on. We got a contest here.
That's possible.
And Daniel is very privileged and doesn't. There's something going on here. So that's what we're going to figure out definitively.
Yeah. The Septuagint version of the Bible, of the Old Testament, which is in Greek, written sometime after this, says that the date of this event was 585 B.C. Now, with that in mind and your impeccable knowledge of history, what happened in 585? It's the day Ezekiel's wife died.
Thought it was the fall of Jerusalem.
Jerusalem fell on the 9th of Av. That's this weekend, I think, isn't it? Yeah, this weekend. Jews in Israel commemorate the destruction of the first and second temples, and it's a time of the Book of Lamentations is read, and it's a time of national mourning and the desire to rebuild the temple annual. That's a long time to remember something important. And so Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city in 585. That's how long has Daniel been in Babylon now? About 20 years. Okay. So he's now maybe 30 some years old. He's getting old. Why would Daniel go to see the destruction of his beloved city, Jerusalem? And we're just conjecturing that's where he was. And was Nebuchadnezzar present personally when Jerusalem was destroyed? It's a long ways back from Babylon to Jerusalem. It's what, 400 miles or something, I think. So you don't just zip over and back. It's a long road by camel or donkey or what. Well, let's just say, or let's just suppose that Daniel was there, that he maybe was allowed to go back and get some of the temple records or some of the things of historical importance and keep them. It might be that Nebuchadnezzar sent Daniel there so he could see, give up any hopes and dreams you have of the future for Israel. There is no future. You are a Babylonian. You're part of my empire now, so forget about your homeland. Didn't help. I don't know. Okay.
One other possibility says that since Daniel is one of the king's inner circle, that their allegiance and loyalty was unquestioned, and they would not have been asked to participate in this worship, falling down and worshiping the idol. So the king and Daniel and these other folks are just standing up while everybody else is bowing down and worshiping.
That's good.
Somebody else had that idea too.
All right, so now this plot by the counselors, including particularly, it mentions the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are from the southern part of what is now Iraq. That's the old guard and the magicians, the old guard of people that are really dead set in their ways. And that they, right from the beginning, they've conspired to get rid of Daniel and his friends. And so they've been sitting there sulking for 20 years now, trying to get an opportunity, and getting Daniel out of town might enable them to undertake a project that could succeed. Get Daniel out of town and just worry about these three guys who are his close friends. Okay. Anyway, Nebuchadnezzar has arranged. Nebuchadnezzar seems not to be here at this first part, but he's there for the next part. So in the first part, we see this great big tall image, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, big, tall, gold. It's probably a wooden casing with sheet metal over it, or gold leaf or something. Anybody have any ideas? That's a lot of. Nobody calculated the weight of that much solid gold?
I've been told by a man, presumably who knew about this sort of thing, that a cube of gold, refined gold, 14 by 14 by 14, weighs a ton.
Yeah, it's about right. So this is many, many tons if it's solid gold.
14 what, inches?
14 inches.
That's the size of a man's head, I think.
Yeah, that's about right for a ton of gold. Anyway, so I doubt that it's a ton of gold. And there was an enormous amount of gold in the Middle East at that time. A conqueror like Nebuchadnezzar would go out into all the surrounding countries and borrow their gold permanently and put it in his bank. And Nebuchadnezzar had also borrowed a number of the sacred vessels from the temple. And that causes problems later on for his successor, Belshazzar, which we'll see next week or so, I think. Okay? So, and now there is this law passed. How does the government of Nebuchadnezzar work? In terms of a form of government, what form of government is it? It's a dictatorship. It's an absolute monarchy. There is no court of justice. There is no board of appeal. There's no Congress. No, it's just a pure monarchy. Can that be problems if you're a monarch and you make some bad mistakes? Yeah, it's pretty hard to reverse those if you're an absolute monarch and what you say is carried out instantly. We had that last week when the king got furious and was ready to execute all of his all of his counselors because they couldn't interpret his dream and they couldn't remember it and wipe them all out. The form of government which follows that of Nebuchadnezzar, which is the government of the Medes and the Persians together, has a modified from the planet. What's different about the next succeeding government? It's got a strong leader.
Well, it can't be changed once the law is enacted.
There's a strong leader and the system of law, these two. So the form of government has got this, what they hope is a safety valve by having a system of law in addition to the authority of the emperor, of the governor. So then the next form of government, what comes next when you get to the Greeks? These forms of governments are getting weaker with time. What do we start getting when we get to Greece? Greece? What do we think of about Greece? What element begins to come in?
Well, the people have a say in it.
That's where we get democracy from Greece,
yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Okay. We'll get to these in detail. This is just to sort of get you going here. All right, let's see. Well, by the way, they have a wonderful orchestra here. Horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music. Some of your Bibles will have different words there. What do you have? Some other words for the orchestra?
Bagpipes.
Bagpipes, yeah. What?
Dulcimer.
Zither. So I don't think we know exactly what these instruments correspond to in every case. It's either a beautiful symphony orchestra or it's a rock band of some kind or other. Hard to tell. It's loud, probably really loud. No PA system. And they're out on this plain outside of the city of Babylon. And this music plays really loud. And when the music is loud, everybody is supposed to bow down to this statue. And that's... Imagine this big plane where there's thousands of people, like a rock concert in New York or in Washington, D.C. or something. Something just huge. Get out as much of the citizenry as you can. Daniel's three friends don't bow down. Therefore, they've broken the king's command. And then, of course, the Chaldeans that want to get these... Jewish men out of office and get them out of power right away, they're the first ones to call Nebuchadnezzar's attention to the fact that the Hebrew boys didn't bow down. And maybe Nebuchadnezzar would never have noticed it otherwise. Possible. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar is angry, but on the other hand, he has a conflict because he likes these kids. They're good. They've been serving him faithfully in every regard. It's a big lie. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you've set up. That is not true. These young men have faithfully served Nebuchadnezzar in everything he's asked of them, right? And so they've got him up in front of the judge on trumped up charges here. Okay, now Nebuchadnezzar is, Nebuchadnezzar's rage seems to come up in bits and pieces here. Verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar in rage and fury gave the command. And here are our friends who know the king, they know him well, and they're brought up in front of him, and they're charged with disobedience to the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I've set up? Now, I'll give you another chance." Nebuchadnezzar's not the kind of a guy who ordinarily gives people second chances, right? He usually is just off with your heads, all of you. That's what how he handled the counseling the situation some 20 years earlier. And the amazing reply by these three young men, they're now be in their 30s probably, is, reply is, "We don't want to argue with you. We're not going to defend our case. We don't want to drag this on out. We'll be happy to go into your furnace. If God wants us to burn up, it'll be our time to go. And if not, God can get us out of there." Just so matter of fact, no squeamishness at all there. And does Nebuchadnezzar have any indication that these, or reminder here that there is a God who's greater than all the gods of Babylon? Has that come up before? It sure did. It came up in the interpretation of the dream, and what did Nebuchadnezzar admit at that time? Remember what Nebuchadnezzar said when Daniel successfully interpreted the great dream of the statue?
Surely you're
47.
47, okay.
47, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and revealer of mysteries. You have been able to reveal this mystery."
How do you forget that?
20 years later. What? Where was that?
247.
Oh, there's why I couldn't find it. 2. King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, a revealer of secrets. Since you could not reveal this secret, the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel petitioned the king and set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and Daniel sat in the gate of the king." Now, if that's 20 years earlier, you'd think Nebuchadnezzar would remember it. And maybe he does remember it, but it makes him a little ill at ease when now he's got these three guys in front of him to be sentenced to be killed because they are worshiping that God that came up some 20 years ago. Right? So, now... you know what kind of a furnace this would have been? A furnace that you could use for melting brass and melting iron, and it would be fired by asphalt, chunks of asphalt, which is found in the area, or blocks of wood if they had any wood. It's short supply there. And it also could be used for drying bricks. So this is a kiln, tall, with an opening at the top and maybe a ramp up so you could walk up to the top and throw in the fuel and whatever it is. If you're smelting, you throw the metal in, like an iron blast furnace. Down at the bottom of the furnace, this could be how tall, the furnace could be, how tall are blast furnaces, 50 feet? Down at the bottom, there'd be a gate that you could look right straight into the fire. You see that picture? Okay, so, and the king's evidently got a platform up at the top, or he can go from the top to the bottom real easy, or see the whole thing from his throne out there. So he commands these men to be thrown into the fire. That's all. His fury it knows no bounds here. He's really angry. And several interesting comments about this whole execution. How are these three men dressed on that occasion?
Robes.
Royal robes. These are the king's highest officials, and so they have got on layers of fine clothing and garments and probably ornaments of gold and who knows what, but they are in the high regalia of a court official in the biggest kingdom in the earth. So they're going to get thrown in. Now, his anger is so great that he has the fire turned up a little bit by having his best soldiers, some of his top-notch Army Rangers or Navy SEALs or something, some of his top military men make sure the fire is going seven times way above the safety limit that is marked right plainly in a tag on the side of the furnace. And they fire this furnace up so great that it belches a big cloud of smoke and steam. And the soldiers are dragged into the furnace and burned up right away. And Daniel's three friends are thrown into the furnace. They fall into the furnace too, and you'd presume that there'd be a puff of smoke, and that's all. The soldiers are all burned up, and then Nebuchadnezzar looks in the bottom of the furnace, and he sees four figures walking around inside this flaming furnace. Who is number four?
Jesus.
This is a theophany. This is one of those appearances of the Son of God in the midst of the furnace. The Messiah of Israel has come to save the lives of these men. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls them out. They're not singed. They don't have the smell of smoke on them. They're not probably asked for a glass of lemonade or something like that, or a beer, but otherwise they're completely unharmed. Okay? Now, is that just a fairy tale? Is this just imaginary? Did that really, anything like this really happen? I think we'd believe it really happened. It's really actually a historical event. This is, after all, a book that we trust as God's word to us, and reliable and dependable, and got some pretty important people testifying to this all happening. Okay, now then, what happens here? Let me review that from verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. The expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind. You got to tie them up in addition to their cumbersome robes. To bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste, and he spoke, saying to the counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God," or a son of the gods. I believe that's Elohim. Is that Elohim there, your own? Verse 25? Heavy Hebrew here, I think.
Yes. I just want to go back one second here.
Yes, please.
Did you say Daniel wrote this book, right?
Yep.
The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the flaming furnace. Daniel wasn't there. Did you say that?
Yeah, he would have had it recorded probably. No, he would have had to rely on the accounts that somebody else gave him. So he compiled it and took it in. The royal stenographers would be there. The Babylon Times would have their ace reporters there. This would be on. This is the most newsworthy thing that's happening in the kingdom, so if somebody got it down. The Son of God, verse 25, did you find it there in Hebrew? Where it says, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God? Oh, it's in Aramaic. That's right. That's right. It's a, oh, I think it's Elohim, I-N, I think. That's right. This is not Hebrew, but this is Aramaic. So we've got to get somebody from... where do they speak Aramaic now? What part of the world, I wonder?
There's a movement to revive it. I think in Israel there's a movement to revive it.
I think so, yeah.
As you're saying, we just recently read that there's a movement to revive Aramaic, you know, the New Testament Aramaic, and I think that is in Israel.
Okay. And we have the Septuagint, which would probably be reasonably good. Okay. Okay. Okay, thank you. It's good to have an expert that flew in right from the Middle East just to be in our class today. How does this chapter close now? How does this end? What is Nebuchadnezzar is furiously angry just minutes before. Now, verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel." This is Nebuchadnezzar saying, the high God who is over all the other gods, who's higher than the gods of Babylon, has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. How's that for the testimony of the most powerful man in the world at this time, a pagan king? Has a lot of things in there about the real God. "Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. In a kingdom with all kinds of gods, powerful gods, and the gods that had been worshipped by their forefathers and handed down to them, and Nebuchadnezzar is saying there's a God above all our gods." Now we get a promotion, a pay raise for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're already probably pretty well paid, and they get their clothes sent to the dry cleaner here. Okay, there's a comment right here.
I'm just thinking that Nebuchadnezzar at this point is not a neophyte. He's been on the job 20 years.
Yep.
And I'm not sure that he was just having a 3-year-old temper tantrum.
Yep.
Because the three guys wouldn't bow down. I suspect that his ire was more directed at the Chaldeans, who were manipulating him, and he couldn't have been a stranger to political intrigue within the court. And so he probably remembered the lesson of 20 years ago and decided to hedge his bet by superheating the furnace. And as well, in that situation, it would dispatch with the situation quickly and he could move on. The fact that the three guys didn't get toasted provided him an excellent opportunity to then go on and be magnanimous and put out an edict that he could live with politically.
You know, that's excellent. Thank you for bringing up that possibility. We do not know the details of the palace intrigue, but we can imagine that a man as shrewd and as brilliant as Nebuchadnezzar was no idiot, and he paid attention to the people he conquered. He paid attention to to Daniel and the three men and their advice that he was getting and all sorts of things. It was valuable advice. Daniel was probably giving him counsel all the time, getting a lot to learning a lot about the Jewish people. So and I think Nebuchadnezzar probably hated these Chaldeans and wanted to get rid of them if he could. He can get rid of them now. He's got a legal way to get rid of them if he has to. He can shut them up at least. So this is where one of those places you want to use your sanctified imagination.
Another possibility that comes to me, though, is that, okay, so he knew about God with the dream thing. It's been 20 years thinking about the dream, this full gold image. He may have been so full of himself that his pride and everything gotten in the way and he'd forgotten about God just because.
Yes, we have to allow for that as a strong possibility. That the solid gold statue and this guy's ego, which we've seen before, and the fact that he's determined to be not just king but God. So let's crawl into chapter 4, if we may. Is that all right? Nebuchadnezzar's vision. This chapter is written by Nebuchadnezzar, of all people. Nebuchadnezzar the king. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. The king is writing this down and publishing it. He's publishing it. It'll be on handbills. It'll be posted on the walls. It'll be in clay tablets. Spread around, it'll be on the evening news, and Nebuchadnezzar. So this is a personal testimony by the most powerful pagan king the world has never known up to this point. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my bed troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar. Look at the concession that he's made there. He originally ordained that these Hebrew men were not to be known by their Hebrew names forever after, but now Nebuchadnezzar is in calling them by Hebrew names. Daniel came in. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God, saying, Belteshazzar, king of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while I was on my bed. Okay. All right. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Common symbol, a tree is a common symbol in the Bible. What does it stand for usually? Psalm 1. A man. Man stands for man. Nebuchadnezzar is this big man. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a vigilante kind of, a holy one coming down from heaven, and cried aloud and said, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of an animal, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Well, that's interesting, because the first time Nebuchadnezzar didn't reveal the dream to anybody, and Daniel had to come up with the dream. Now he just bypasses that whole step and asks Daniel to please interpret the dream. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, not by Nebuchadnezzar, but by God and by the meaning of the dream that he was understanding. His thoughts were troubled. His thoughts troubled him. The king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Daniel immediately sees that this dream brings bad news, going to bring bad news for the king, his friend. Daniel has a friendship with Nebuchadnezzar. They've been friends now for many years. This dream comes after the burning fiery furnace of the last chapter, some years probably. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concerning your enemies. I don't want any bad news to fall on you, O king, you're my friend. But let me tell you, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and on whose branches the birds of the heaven had their habitation. It is you, there we are, you are the tree. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, angel, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass in the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with all the beasts of the field until seven times are passed over him. 7 years probably. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, interpretation, any of you psychiatric students. What's happening? What's going to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar probably for a 7 year period of time in modern terms? Oh, there we go.
Well, in modern terms, we would call it be confined to a sanitarium.
Yep. A psychotic breakdown. He's had psychotic breakdown where he can't take care of himself for 7 years. He's going to be in the nut house. He's able to talk to people, but they won't make sense out of what he says for a long time. Not a pleasant state of mind to be in. Why is this happening to this nice guy? He's not a nice guy. He's very stubborn, very evil, very proud.
He's the ultimate, I did it my way, and I'm self-made.
Yes, he's, I did it my way, I'm self-made.
And God had nothing to do with it.
Yeah, and God had nothing to do with it. That's his. So he's got a lot of ambivalence towards this God that he's been talking about.
I guess the final effect would be a humbling of his otherwise self-absorbed ego.
Isn't it interesting how that God can pile on the heat and pressure if he needs to get our attention? That it's perfectly standard for God to do this sort of thing when all else fails? Something really heavy duty?
Lambert, I was going to say, as I've heard commentators say, this is the final form of insanity. The first verse was the first interpretation. It's slowly progressing, and then the second with the fiery furnace. This is like the third time, so it's always been there with Nebuchadnezzar, and now the final break. It's slowly progressing over time.
God's been working on him over his whole lifetime. Let's see how this goes. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, here's what the king's ego is all about. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for my royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Yes, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. God can take the kingdom away from somebody in a split second. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and that he gives it to whomever he wills. If you look back at verse 27, there's one last final opportunity for him to repent and avoid this 7 years of insanity. Look what Daniel says, break off your sins, O king, and maybe there'll be a lengthening of your prosperity. And that Nebuchadnezzar ignored that, so down come the 7 years. Where did I stop? 33. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds' claws. That reminds me of Howard Hughes in the last days of his mental illness at the end of his life, I think. At the end of the time, 7 years. Now, here we get back to the real Nebuchadnezzar again. He's come to his senses. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, by reason return to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor return to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Got his 7 years back, and his staff, and his good reputation, and his whole kingdom was restored. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, all whose works are true and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase. That's a sounds like a man who has had an encounter with the living God, has come to know Jesus Christ, has come to realize how wrong he's been, and pride was at the core of it. That all fit together. There are Bible commentators on this passage who will say that he merely had a great religious experience. But it looks, what do you think? Here, we could take a vote, I guess, but it's not up to us. Any thoughts here on this? It's an incredible testimony from that from a very proud king.
I was just thinking that the number seven, you know, possibly might be symbolic of the fact that this was a correction or a chastening coming from God.
Yeah. He lived one more year, according to history, and so we're at the end of his term of office, just about my Bible notes here.
So it doesn't say here, but when Nebuchadnezzar disappeared so suddenly for 7 years, it seems probably likely that Daniel was in charge of the country for those
very
7 years.
Good. Who's running the country? Probably Daniel, and that would be the only way you could keep things really running all smoothly and keep the staff in place and keep the paychecks coming. And Daniel knew that this wasn't permanent. It was his time of 7 years, so Daniel could handle this down to the very day. Kind of nice to have Daniel in a place like that where he could sign all the checks and keep the staff satisfied. Anybody else here?
This is a question. What, if any, do we have in terms of the archaeological record at that time?
Not too much, I guess. There has been a John knows. I think you didn't. You do excavating over there back in the 30s.
No, I just look like me.
Okay. Go on. Let's hear some comments.
If somebody knows more than this, please correct me or update it. But my understanding is in the archaeological excavations, at least with some degree of certainty, they uncovered a ziggurat that is attributed to be Babylon itself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And a ziggurat is a pyramid with giant steps to it.
Mm-hmm.
The closest picture that comes to my mind in a current analogy would be Machu Picchu with all these different levels, and each level has got its horizontal aspect to it, and that's where they would put crops, etc., that sort of thing. And at the top of the ziggurat, since God seemed to come and go at the convenience of Nebuchadnezzar, my guess is that his palace was at the top of the ziggurat, and all the hanging gardens were those different levels of the ziggurat where all the crops were. But unlike Machu Picchu, which is sort of hidden in the top of the Andes, Babylon is rising up out of this essentially flat plain. There is the Euphrates, isn't there? The Tigris, not too far away.
During the war, the recent war in Iraq, the UN headquarters was at Babylon in that great big banqueting hall, which we'll see with Belshazzar. And you remember that Saddam Hussein had been restoring that big building and some of the others, and because he was the new Nebuchadnezzar. He was going to bring in a great world empire in that whole region and be greater than his forefather. There's a lot of work right now, I think, in attempting to put the museum, the official museum, back together. The country's all divided. I expect there's going to be another big upheaval over there. There's a nation missing in the Old Testament in the list of prophecies, and it's Assyria. There ought to be a new Assyria, which is probably up, made out of the Kurds up in the north. where the old Assyria was, and that nation is mentioned as a powerful nation on God's side at the end of the age. There's lots of oil in that region, in Iraq, and I think it's all being stolen away probably right now. Anybody next week has a little time to read. There have been historical excavations in the area in the 20s and 30s, I think. Okay. Do we have where's our hymnist?
We have a variation on music this morning, Lambert.
We do.
And I'm not
has that
sing,
been approved?
I'm not going to sing a solo. Yeah, Steve's gone.
We can do whatever.
He delegated it to me.
Great.
Just before that, a thought in terms of Nebuchadnezzar, with all this absolute power that he had. You know, we know his son, which we'll see next week, I guess, Belshazzar, takes over. And I'm wondering what Belshazzar is doing during these 7 years when his dad's out eating grass. And maybe Belshazzar is smoking it. But I got to think he's at least thinking in his mind if he's not doing actual maneuvering in there. He knows Daniel's in charge. He knows
there's some minor rulers in between the two, between Nebuchadnezzar.
Okay.
And then while Belshazzar's the last king, he stays around Babylon, and his father, Nabonidus, is the official king. And he was run around building buildings and palaces all over the place. But Belshazzar is the one we'll get to next week when the kingdom falls, when Babylon falls to the Medes and Persians, God willing. And Belshazzar is a very unpleasant man. Oh, he's not a good guy.
As you mentioned, the Medes and the Persians coming up next as far as an empire is concerned. You know, a lot of us are familiar with this law of the Medes and the Persians, but Nebuchadnezzar wasn't bound by that.
Yeah.
I mean, he had absolute authority. He was like just before the Magna Carta was signed in England, you know, where the king had absolute power. It wasn't until there was some limitation that came with the Medes and the Persians. Well, I would ask you to turn to him, but I can't do that, but I can ask John to come up and help with a bit of music here. Those of you that are paying attention to your calendar knows that this is the 29th of July, and in 2 days it'll be the 31st of July, 2012. The 31st of July in 1922, which was 90 years ago, if my math is holding up, there was an important event that took place. Now, it may not have hit the headlines, but it's important to a lot of us. Why would that be, John?
Mr. Barry?
Nick Barry was born.
Oh, all right, there we go.
Here goes our song.
And I can't sing to save my soul, so.
You don't have to do it to save your soul.
It's a question to get paid. I forgot about that one. Okay, I'll start now. I'll stop. On three. One, two, three.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
All right, let's have a closing word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can have hymns of praise, but we can also have songs of fellowship. And Lord, we do thank you for Dick and that momentous day almost 90 years ago. And we ask that you would give him a great happy birthday celebration on Tuesday as well. But thank you for letting us be a part of it this morning. Lord, we again thank you for your word and that you have made it forever. And we thank you for that. We thank you for our brother Lambert leading us in this study of Daniel and look forward to next week and the blessings you have in store for us. You've already written them down. We just have to wait a week to discover them. Thank you for next Sunday morning as well as this one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Are we going to take a picture of the group for Elaine?
I don't think we're prepared today.
Not today, but...